taking our seats, I'd like us to open God's Word at the passage we read this morning. That is Luke chapter 2. And I want to continue the study that was begun this morning. I said concerning Simeon that he was a model believer for any age of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is to be seen in the information given us concerning Simeon wonderful practical instruction as to what it is a Christian, a believer of any age, should have their lives marked by. But this evening, I want to look at this passage, look at what is told us here regarding Simeon, and I want to take him particularly as a model for believers today. Simeon's position was very similar to our position. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and we find ourselves doing the same. The only difference, and it's a great difference, of course, but the only difference is that he was waiting for the first coming of Christ, and we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. And as those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus and thereby profess to be waiting for him, there's wonderful instruction here in the record given us concerning Simeon that will be, I trust, a help and a benefit to you. But before we go any further, please just join me in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray for that grace whereby a mere helpless, empty man may be made a benefit and a blessing to thy people. Lord, we have nothing to set before them of ourselves, but O God, we thank thee for the rich food that is found in thy word, and help me this night to set before this people a banquet, God's truth. Lord Jesus, come amongst us, speak to us tonight regarding this blessed subject. I pray, O God, that there might be a revival of interest in the second coming of the Lord, quickening amongst the ranks of the people, as there was there in that parable that you yourself have given to us, when the cry went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. What a stirring there was in the ranks of the professing church. O God, stir us up tonight. Stir us up tonight, I pray, through thy precious word. Answer prayer for us. Help me, guide me, give me the thoughts, and give me the words to clothe those thoughts this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I said this morning, among other things, that Simeon was a man who knew the time, the season in which he lived. He wasn't a man at a loss to know what was God's purpose and what was God's will in his day. He was a man in possession of some very important knowledge. We are told there in the verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, and please have your Bible open and just read with me these words. That's how you come to memorize them and know them better, when you not only hear them read, but you're looking at them. That's why television is much more addictive than a radio, because you're seeing as well as hearing. So you see and hear, and that will imprint God's truth more vividly upon your heart and mind. Verse 25 reads, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the coming of the Messiah. He was the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So here is something that filled the mind and the heart and the thoughts of this man. I am going to see the coming of the Messiah. And he had that knowledge as a result of the workings of the Holy Ghost within his soul, and that which the Holy Ghost used to impart that knowledge was the Word of God. That, I must emphasize, is the only way by which the Holy Ghost works. The Holy Ghost will never teach you anything that is outside of the Word of God. All that the Holy Ghost has to say to you is in the Word of God. That's a reason, an incentive for us to read the Word of God and to pray. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm sure, I have no doubt, that Simeon prayed that very prayer from the Psalms, and God answered his prayer. And from the Word of God, Simeon was informed, was instructed, was taught that he would see the Lord's Christ. The time was coming. The time was coming. If I might put it like this, God granted to Simeon a look, an opportunity to examine closely his timetable. Now God has a timetable. You do know that. God has a timetable. Everything happens according to God's will, God's timetable. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the fullness of time. The hour had arrived for his coming as God had ordained from all eternity. At the cross, the Lord Jesus mentioned on a number of occasions that the hour was drawing near. And then finally the hour had come. The appointed hour. The appointed time for the Savior's death. God has a timetable. Now, sometimes we forget this. And we sort of have a notion that things are just rambling on and rolling on, almost out of control. Though we like to remind ourselves that God's still on the throne and he will remember his own. But though we sing that to ourselves, we have very little understanding of just where it is to be found and demonstrated that God is on the throne and controlling all things. But God does have a timetable, men and women. And nothing will happen before its time. And nothing that God has willed and purposed shall fail. The return of Christ is appointed. It's appointed of God. You remember how among the very last words that the disciples uttered just before the Lord left them and went up into glory was a question. You find it in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 6. Here are men anxious to know God's timetable. They had learned a lot in recent days. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? How despondent they were and despairing they were because they had just seen the Savior crucified and they couldn't understand it. They couldn't take it in. Is this the end of all the hopes that we had? You know the despair that's recorded there in the last chapter of Luke. And then the Savior rebuked them and he said, "O fools, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, all that has happened was set down in the prophets. You were told about it. But unbelief has robbed you of an understanding of the plan of God. And it says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he showed them in all the scriptures where these things were revealed. No, God not only has a timetable and a plan and a purpose, but he has revealed it to us. But unbelief blinds us. So, they're about to bid farewell to the Savior here in Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." The particular point I want you to notice is that God holds the times and the seasons in his hand. In his hand. The old Archbishop of Canterbury, maybe you saw this. That ninny of an individual over there in Canterbury. He blasphemously, though he's well used to doing that, he blasphemously said that when he heard the reports of the murders and terror in Paris, he said to God, "Where are you?" What an evil man he is. God helping them when a fool like that is in spiritual leadership. He knows nothing of God's word. The events in Paris, as to their location, perhaps, but as to their character and their nature, should come as no surprise to the people of God. Should come as no surprise. The Bible tells us that wicked men will wax worse and worse. And let me tell you, they haven't finished getting worse and worse. There's worse yet to come. And man sinking down into depravity and displaying wickedness will continue and increase until the Savior returns. That's how it was in the day of Noah. The earth was filled with violence. There was immorality of every form and fashion. Genesis chapter 6 tells you that very clearly. And the Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The world was going down and down and down, and God's judgment was drawing near, until such was man's sin that God's judgment had to take place. And so it will be again. But the point is, God knows all about it. God is in control of all things. Yet, as the Confession of Faith says, we cannot and do not and must not make him the author of sin. But God is in control. We know that, for instance, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was ordained of God. Yet, the men who took him and crucified him did so with wicked hands. They were guilty of an awful crime, though the actual event was ordained of God. Now, I confess it's a mystery, but I certainly see it set forth in God's Word, and I believe it. God has a timetable. Now, the truth of God, the revelation of God, is a progressive revelation. The people in the days of Genesis didn't understand the gospel to the degree that you and I should understand it, because they hadn't been given the information back then to the degree that we have been given it. Now, we don't know anything in principle that's different from what they would have known. It's just that our knowledge of God's truth and God's purpose and God's plan is much greater in scope and degree than it was in the days of Genesis. I might just remind you that Job lived in those days. Job probably lived around about the same time as Abraham. And yet, you remember the knowledge that Job had? Now, Job had no Bible. There was no written revelation as such. But nevertheless, Job had a wonderful knowledge of the things of God. Listen to what he says, Job chapter 19, the verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my substance be consumed within me. Now there is a great degree of theology in those few words of Job. He knew about a Redeemer. He knew about his coming, his standing on the earth in the latter days. He knew about his own death, but he also knew about his own resurrection. He knew that he would be there in the latter days to see the Lord raised from the grave. Now, we have a greater degree of instruction on those very subjects, those very matters that Job here speaks about. We have a greater degree of instruction. We don't know any more than Job knew in principle. We just know more about that which Job knew. So, God has a timetable. And he has been pleased throughout the ages to reveal more and more of his truth unto his people. Now, when the Savior was departing, we read where the disciples said, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom? What they were asking, I would that a lot of modern theologians and fundamentalists would take note of this. They were saying, Lord, you know all the promises that there are in the Old Testament about the kingdom when your people Israel will be to the very fore of the nation and will rule. Do you plan to bring that about at this time? Now, if, as some preachers today would have you believe, that there is no future for the Jew, God has written them out of his plan and purpose. Well, here in Acts chapter 1, was the ideal opportunity for the Lord Jesus to say to those disciples, there'll never be a restoring of the kingdom. That's no longer going to take place. He would have put them right, but he didn't. Instead, he said words to this effect, I'm not going to tell you when that will take place, because it's not God's will or purpose at this time for you to know it. That's basically what he said. In actual fact, you could argue that his answer endorsed the idea that there would be a restoring of the kingdom to Israel. But when that would be, he was not going to tell the disciples. But you know, men and women, as time goes by, God reveals more and more of his truth to his people. Not by new revelations that we add on to the Bible. Not by the Book of Mormon or any of those spurious writings that certain heretical sects would thrust upon us. No! But rather, we come to understand more and learn more as God opens up his word to us. Let me show you a key verse. And sometime this evening, we're going to get round to my sermon that I hope to preach, but let's just follow this road anyway. We might never get to what it was I had hoped to say. You know, Dr. Paisley, in his heyday, in his days of power and blessing, he so often used to come to meetings, maybe some of you might remember. He used to come and say, here's my text, and here's point one and point two, and on to about point number 20. Of course, he never got anywhere near those 20s. He might have got to one and two. And then he would say, you'll have to have me back for me to finish this sermon. I just haven't it in me to make that suggestion. But I might never get round to getting to an end of what it is I hope to point out to you. But please, I want you to notice in the book of Daniel and the chapter 12 of Daniel. That's the last chapter of Daniel. Now, Daniel is, in a sense, the book of Daniel is, in a sense, the parallel of the Old Testament book of Revelation. Daniel deals with the end times very particularly, particularly in the second part of his book. And the Lord reveals to Daniel many things that would happen to Israel. And that's why Daniel on occasions was so dreadfully distressed, because he was seeing what would happen to his people in the future. In the future. So Daniel didn't belong to that school that is abroad today that says there's no future for Israel. Daniel not only knew there was, but saw something of what it was that was going to happen to Israel in the future. Now, having seen all these things, we read in verse 4, where the Lord says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, and times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Oh, I've got to go on there. I'd love to just stop for a moment and consider that little expression, for a time, times, and half a time. Get your concordance out or your online Bible and look at that phrase and ask your little application to find you places in the Bible where this phrase appears, other places. And you'll find there are a number of places. And that will help you to understand what it means. But look at what Daniel records about himself in the verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Great wise Daniel understood not. He didn't understand the visions that God had given him and which he recorded and which you can read and study. Daniel says, I don't understand. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed forever. No, till the time of the end. God didn't grant understanding to Daniel, nor to subsequent generations that followed on after Daniel. Because what it is that is recorded in these visions, God says they'll be sealed until the time of the end. I was reading the other day, just to give you an illustration of this sealing process, I was reading the other day that the government have decreed that some film related to the troubles in Londonderry way back in the 60s has been sealed for 100 years. In 100 years' time, if things still are going on 100 years from now, they probably won't have a machine that will anyway be able to play the video or the film of today. But it's sealed. It's under a government clamp. Nobody's allowed to look at it for 100 years. Well, God says to Daniel, that which I have revealed here is not for today. It's not for you. It's not for your people. It's not until the end times. So the point I'm making is that we can expect the Holy Ghost to begin to bring before the people of God in the very last of the last days an understanding of events that was not granted to former times. Now, if you think that that's a strange doctrine that I'm expounding, let me just tell you this, that part of the controversy in the apostolic church was God's plan to bring the Gentiles in under the gospel and save them and unite them with the believing Jews in one church. And you'll find Paul struggling at times to convince the Jews that this was God's purpose, and he talks about the mystery that was not understood until now. And it's an example of a truth revealed in God's word, but which was not understood by God's people until much later, after it had been revealed. The truth of the Gentiles being brought into the church, it's everywhere found in the Old Testament. Everywhere. But it wasn't until the apostolic days and the pouring out of the Spirit of God that people began to realize. You remember the difficulties Peter had when he went and preached to Gentiles. You remember how the Jewish leaders in the church jumped on him. And he had to explain to them that God had sent him to the house of Cornelius and there told him to preach the gospel. And when he had finished preaching, the Holy Ghost fell and there were many converted who were Gentiles. And the men who were listening said, then God has ordained that the Gentiles also will believe. It's not just for the Jews. The Gentiles also will believe. You see the point I'm making? There have been great truths revealed in God's word, but not fully understood or grasped for generations. And there are things concerning the last days that the people of God have not fully understood. That's one of the reasons, you know, why there are so many views and notions and theories about the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ, etc., etc. There were all sorts of notions expounded over the years. They were expounded because God had not opened up his will and purpose. And men foolishly put their interpretation on truths that God had not led them to put upon those truths. But in the last days, God's going to open up. Now that's all illustrated for us in the story of Simeon. Because you see, Simeon understood what most people in his day didn't understand. That the Messiah was about to be born. And he understood because God opened up the word to him. I showed you this morning how that in Daniel there is a very clear reference in Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 25 to a period of time between the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. A period of 483 years. That's a very precise number. And the man who was able to identify just when was the command, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem issued, could work out from that date when the Messiah would come. And that's what Simeon did. That's what Simeon did. Simeon was guided by the word of God. He didn't just hit on this notion that the Messiah was about to be born. He was guided. He was convinced by the word of God that this was true. And I give you the very portion upon which such a view that Simeon had could be based. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 25. And in like fashion, men and women, in like fashion, you and I can go to God's Word, not just the New Testament, but many places in the Old Testament, and we can come to understand what God is doing and is about to do, and where we are, as it were, in God's timetable. Christian, let me ask you, have you any idea where the Church of God is at this moment in God's timetable? We all live by timetables. It would be rather a chaotic world if we didn't have a timetable. There wouldn't be much sense in going to the old bus stop and just standing there if you hadn't first of all consulted the timetable, especially in these days. I know the bus only runs about every 3 months down our way. So if you hadn't consulted the timetable, you might have a long wait. Do you know where you are in God's timetable? Because I can assure you, God expects you to know. The Lord Jesus rebuked those in his day who could look at the setting sun and see what sort of a day the next day would be from the colour of the sky. And he says, you know that, but you don't seem to understand the times and the season that God has set. God expected them to know. God expects you and he expects me to understand where we are in his timetable. I mentioned this morning how Paul had taught the church in Thessalonica very clearly about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I can only urge upon you, dear Christian, to read that portion and read it as if you had never seen it before. Read it taking in most carefully every word that is thus spoken. And you will find that Paul is indicating clearly to us that he taught the Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and taught them so well that that day would not come unexpected. It would catch the world as a thief in the night catches the one whose house he's burgling. But it wasn't going to catch the believer because of the teaching of the Word of God. That teaching was available in the first century. But sadly, it's been neglected. It's been neglected. You know, Martin Luther, under God, saw a central gospel truth unearthed from beneath the rubbish and the rubble of popish nonsense. The simple truth of justification by faith alone. God used Luther to scrape aside all the rubbish and bring forth this glorious truth and present it once again to the world. Now, that has happened to God's truth in many ways, many different doctrines. They've fallen by the wayside, fallen out of the minds and hearts and feelings and views of God's people, and they need to be recovered. And I believe that's true about the doctrines and the teaching of the second coming. And I believe the Lord is going to recover those truths to the church and make the church once again aware of the wonderful events surrounding the coming of Christ. That's why I read Matthew chapter 25. Because in that parable, I believe the Savior is giving us a very, very quick rundown of how things would be. You had the five wise, five foolish virgins at the very beginning, up and active, but then they fell asleep. And they slumbered and they slept until there came a cry from heaven that said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I think that's going to happen quite literally. I believe the church is going to be awakened to the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I ask you again, how well acquainted are you with God's timetable? Have you any sense that the coming of the Lord is near? Have you any basis for that in the Word of God? This is not an era when the Church of Christ is marked by a waiting on the coming of the Savior. Now, the church at the beginning was marked by that. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Not take too long on it, but let me just show you a couple of verses, please, where this matter is highlighted. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1. Now, it's not a book that you find a great deal of teaching regarding the return of Christ, but look at what Paul says at the very beginning of this epistle. He's, as ever, introducing himself to the people to whom he's writing. Those are in the early verses. And he's speaking to them and telling them of his understanding of God's mercy to them and his blessings upon them. And then he says in verse 7, "Ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is mentioning the graces and the evidences of God's blessing upon them. And he says, you come behind it, none of the other churches in this matter. And also what is to be noted is, you're waiting on the coming of the Lord. Does that mean that the church at Corinth was under the impression that the Lord Jesus was about to come any day? There are those who would teach that. The Lord Jesus could come tomorrow, they say. Don't you believe it? I can firmly say from this pulpit now, the Lord Jesus will not be here tomorrow. On what basis? His own word. No. The early believers were in a frame of heart and mind and spirit in which they were waiting. The coming of Christ filled their thoughts. That was the ultimate experience that they looked forward to. But they didn't expect it to happen in their day. That wasn't the teaching of the apostles, nor the belief of the church. How do I know? Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here is writing to a church that had been troubled by some who were suggesting that the Savior was about to come. We'll read from verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by or about or concerning." That's what that little word "by" means. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and concerning our gathering together unto him." Coming of Christ, the raising of the saints from the dead to be with the Lord. That's what he's going to talk to them about. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by any letter as from us." It likely was being said, oh, you know, this is what Paul says. He says, don't listen to that. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't listen to that. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So here is what the New Testament church believed. They weren't expecting the Lord Jesus any day. Paul says certain things have to happen. He won't come except, and two things he mentions in particular, the great apostasy and the manifesting, the revealing of the Antichrist, the man of sin, who will establish himself in the temple of God and declare to all that he is God. So until that comes, Paul says, the Savior won't come. The point is, men and women, God requires of you and of me that we study his word and put together what he has taught regarding the coming again of Christ and hold firm to it. That's what Simeon did. But we can learn also from Simeon that God confirms his word by signs. The Holy Ghost had told Simeon, you'll not die until you see the Lord Christ. That's a wonderful assurance. But you know, God is so good and so kind. He gives us extra assurances. And in Simeon's case, there were things that happened at that time that confirmed what the Holy Ghost had taught him. Maybe you can think of some of them. I read about one of them this morning, or at least the beginning of the record of one of them this morning. Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember God's visiting of them and giving them a son? And who was that son? He was the forerunner. The Lord explained to Zacharias, you can read it all in Luke chapter 1. The Lord explained to Zacharias that he is the one who will announce the coming of the Messiah. So when the forerunner is about to be born, you can be pretty sure the Messiah is about to be born as well. And he was born just 6 months after John. But then as well as that, there was another sign that came a little later. Not to mention, I could also say that I have no doubt that the experience of Mary, when it was revealed to her that she was to give birth to the Messiah, I'm sure that, though it would not have been publicized, I think Mary was discreet and proper, not like it is today. Not like it is today, when everybody and their uncle is told all the details of things that are about to happen with regard to the birth of a child, and is discussed. It's disgusting. I'm old-fashioned. I don't believe in that modern approach. Mary was discreet. Joseph hid her away from any gossip and talk. But I am sure that Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were related, would have known about that. And I have no doubt that Simeon, that man of God, would, in his coming to the temple, have on many occasions met with Zacharias, who was a Levite working in the temple. And they would have shared that knowledge. I have no doubt about it. But then again, there was another event that took place that was, well, it wasn't hidden. The coming of the wise men, inquiring, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's another title for the Messiah. That's a title that the Jew would immediately recognize as a title of the Messiah. And there were these men from far away, these Gentiles, coming, making this inquiry. And it says the whole of Jerusalem was troubled by these reports. Would that not have been a confirming event for this man, Simeon? Well, I'm telling you this, men and women, the teaching of the New Testament, as well as the Old, I have to keep saying that, but the New Testament in particular, where great details are given about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will know that we have those views right, because God is going to give signs. There's going to be signs that indicate the time is coming. Now, Paul mentions that the Lord will not come until there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Two signs. Let me rattle off just a few of them, and you can go and search them up yourself. There will be signs in the world generally. The great apostasy, the great departure from God, the turning of the back upon a profession of faith in God. That's what we have today. That's what apostasy is. We have the three main churches in this land, all of whom have at their bases orthodoxy, to a greater or lesser degree. The doctrines, the official teachings of the churches, the Methodist, Church of Aaron, Presbyterian, are biblical, to a greater or lesser degree. But they've turned them away from that. They haven't overthrown them, they have them, but they just don't heed them. They just don't heed them. And the everyday testimony of the Church of Iron, the Presbyterian, and the Methodist Church is quite contrary to what their official doctrines teach. That's apostasy. And that's not just happening here, it's happening in the rest of the UK, it's happening in the rest of Europe, it's happening across the whole world. You have churches that profess to believe the Word of God and they're ordaining sodomites as ministers. Many of them already have reached a stage where they're marrying off sodomites and blessing them in the name of God. It'll not be long until it's the case here, because apart from a few, there's none to oppose it, really. Have you really seen an argument against sodomy that simply says it's against God's word? End of debate. No, you have all sorts of rubbish. This is the great apostasy, and that's to come. That's to take place before the coming of the Lord. But there will be signs in Jerusalem. There will be signs in Jerusalem. There will be a temple built in Jerusalem. And it's in that temple the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. There is a period of great persecution against the Jewish people in particular, though it will overspill onto all who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, it will be against the Jew, and that persecution will be headed by the Antichrist, following upon his declaration that he is God. That's why in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, as Daniel said, flee out of Jerusalem, flee, for then there will be tribulation, the like of which the world has never known. That's going to happen before the Lord comes. Before the Lord comes. I could mention signs and evidences in Europe. The 10-kingdom empire that will be assembled and will become subservient to Antichrist and become supportive of Antichrist. Mr. Cameron says we're all going to have an opportunity to decide whether or not we want to be in the EC. By the time the propaganda campaign has been fulfilled, they'll all vote to stay in. Because England will be part of that 10-kingdom empire. There's another sign. So that when you see these things taking place, you know the Lord is coming. You know the day of His return is getting nearer. Until, as you read in Luke chapter 21, very quickly turn to it. Luke chapter 21, and we'll finish here. I don't even know what time. Oh, it's pretty late, so we'll finish here. Verse 28. Look at verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When I was young, and on the very, very rare occasions we travel on a train, we used to stand in the old station. And of course, as a youngster, you kept asking the question, when did the train come on, Daddy? And Daddy used to say, do you see that signal down there? You watch it, because when the train's near, it'll move. Now, I can't for the life of me remember whether the arm dropped or was raised. Maybe somebody will tell me. But it moved anyway. And sure enough, when that old thing clattered and moved, the train come round the corner. The Lord Jesus is saying, when you see the signal, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. At this moment, I can't tell you the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus will come, but as the day gets closer, the signs will tell us. Just like Simeon, I don't know at what age he came to understand he would see the Savior, but as the time drew nearer and nearer and nearer, he knew, I'm about soon to see him. He was getting old. He was told he wouldn't die until, well, he was bound to feel the old rheumatism telling him that the years were going by and that death was drawing on. So he knew the Lord's coming very soon. The Lord's coming very soon. Oh, men and women, we ought to be a people studying God's word, becoming familiar with the signs that we're to watch out for, and waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord. Peter says, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there will come those in the last days who will deny or question the coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of His coming? That note of doubt and questioning is to be found even among Christians, even among fundamentalist Christians, who would scoff at the idea you can know when the Lord Jesus is coming. That's of that spirit of denial. Men and women, it is behoven of us to study God's word so that we, like Simeon, are aware of the approach of that event, of all events, the return of Christ. And if you're not seeing it, you know that the coming of Christ means your damnation. You'll be shut out like those who had no oil in their lamps. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. May the Lord even tonight save you. May He bless all of us through His word. Let's just bow in prayer.